Thank you, Sandals Church. Welcome to all of you. It is so great to be here today. My name is Justin McVeigh. I'm the youth director here at Sandals Church, and it is just such a great honor to be here and teach today. I love every chance I get to stand up here in front of you guys because you're so much fun to hang out with. So thank you guys for being here today. A special shout out to everyone watching online around the world at sandalschurch.tv, especially Mike and Phyllis McVeigh in Gunnison, Colorado, who happen to be my parents. All right. It is also this week their 40th wedding anniversary. Can I get a round of applause? Yes. Love you, Mom and Dad. You're a big reason I'm here today. So thank you guys so much. Man, isn't technology crazy? I mean, I just wished my parents in Colorado happy anniversary. And not only that, but there are literally people around the world right now who are tuning in, who are worshiping, who are part of the same music and the same teaching that you're a part of. They're literally right here with us now. I mean, for all we know, Pastor Matt could be tuning in right now here with us. So be on your best behavior, okay? Just a warning. But I mean, technology is amazing like that. And there is another piece of technology. It's a little older, but I think we should all be equally grateful for right now, and that's air conditioning, right? Yes, amen for air conditioning. I am especially appreciative for air conditioning right now because right now the air conditioning in my car is broke. And when I say broke, it is not working. All that comes out is hot air. It is torture. The best comparison I can make, if you have never experienced 108 degree heat in a car with no air conditioning, is it is like sunbathing at the gates of hell. All right? It is not fun. Literally, like, I'm getting ready to come to church yesterday for the Saturday service. It's 3:00 in the afternoon, and I'm like, I'm just going to do it. And literally, I got into the car with nothing but my sandals and my swim trunks. Right, and that's how I drove here because I knew if I put on real clothes, like I would be drenched in sweat by the time I got here. I'd have to change again. Literally, driving down the freeway, I looked like I was going to the beach. Y'all would have been like, "Where?" I thought he was supposed to go to church tonight. He looks like he's headed to the beach. And I took a selfie because I'm like, oh, it's going to be fun. They're going to want photographic evidence. And I was like, we'll put it up on the screens. And the production people told me that wasn't a good idea. Something about embarrassing myself. I don't know what they were talking about, but, you know, anyway, don't feel too sorry for me, okay? Because the truth is, I'll confess, my air conditioning has been broke for about 6 months. Stop judging me. I liked it better when you felt sorry for me, okay? Like, it has been broke for about 6 months, and before you just like, really? When it broke, it was during the rainy season, all right? Like the rainy season that come once every 10 years in California. And I'm like, it's nice out. It's cool. There's like, I just rolled the windows down and it was great. No problem. And then it started to get hot and I was like, this is going to be a problem, right? I start to suffer the consequences and I'm like, all right. I'm a man. This is my car. I can fix this. So what did I do? I got on YouTube and like figured out how I'm supposed to fix my air conditioning. I'm pretty sure I made things worse, okay? Because I think the air got hotter instead of getting cooler at that point. So at that point, I'm like, all right, it is time to bring in a professional who knows what they're doing. So I take it to the mechanic, and after 6 hours, they call me, and they're like, all right, Mr. McVeigh, and they give me this long old explanation that I did not understand using words and parts that was just, whoop, I had no clue. But the one thing I did understand was at the end when they told me how much it was going to cost. And at that point, I was like, thanks, but no thanks, right? I'm not even sure if my car is worth that much. I was like, I am just gonna deal with the consequences. And so right now, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm sunbathing at the gates of hell because I refuse to get my air conditioning fixed. It's broken, and because I'm a little stubborn, because I'm a little bit of a tightwad, because I'm a little bit lazy, like I'm suffering because I won't get my air conditioning fixed. Now, some of you are like, all right, Justin, that's funny, but why are you telling us this? It's because every single one of us at some level has some degree of brokenness within inside of us. There is some area in our life that isn't working right and needs to be fixed. But a lot of us, we're not doing anything about it. And just like I keep putting off getting my AC fixed, you're putting off dealing with that brokenness inside of you. And as a result, it is reaping huge consequences, consequences in your own life. It's stealing your joy. It's stealing your happiness. It's stealing your hope. It's making you miserable in the lives of those around you. It's damaging your relationships with your friends and your family. But you're refusing to do anything about it. In the Bible and in Scripture, they call this brokenness sin. And they tell us that every human being suffers from sin. And that if we don't correct it, it will just continue to get worse and worse and worse. That we need to deal with the sin in our lives. Because here's the good news. Jesus says, I never intended for you to live in this state of brokenness. You see, Jesus wants to take us from the state of brokenness and walk us through this process of restoration. It's like the mechanic who finds the beat up old car and just spends time and energy pouring into it, remodeling it, restoring it until it's beautiful. And that's what God literally wants to do with our lives. He wants to take our brokenness and walk us through this process of restoration so that we can experience beauty. And I'm here to tell you that God desires that for each and every person in this room. No matter where you are in your walk with Christ, no matter what you've done, God wants that for you. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about dealing with our sin, dealing with our brokenness. And I want to use the story of a guy named Naaman. And Naaman was a guy who, like all of us, he had this brokenness. And so if you'll look in your notes or turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings, it's also going to be up on the screens. Follow along as I read this story about Naaman. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, who was the commander of his army, because through him, through Naaman, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But although Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. Here's Naaman's brokenness. It's leprosy. You see, Naaman, incredibly successful, incredibly well-liked. He would have been incredibly wealthy. He had worked his way up through the ranks. He was now the general of the Syrian army. He had the favor of the king. He had everything. I imagine this dude was probably even good looking, right? Like he's probably this big buff dude with this cool scar. Like all the guys wanted to be like him. Like this is the guy. He's got everything. And on the outside, everyone looked at him and thought, man, they got it all together. His life is awesome. But little did they know that he suffered from a deadly and incurable disease. That inside, there was a bacteria. You see, I did some research on leprosy. And by research, I mean I Googled it. And you know that everything you read on Google is right, okay? So if you're a medical professional, sorry if this isn't incredibly accurate, but this is the best I got. Leprosy is this bacteria that you become infected with, and at first you don't really even know it. It may just present itself as a small sore in your skin. But what it does is it begins to attack the nerve endings in your body. And you begin to no longer be able to feel. And it begins to cause paralysis and deformation of the limbs and extremities. And eventually, it eats away at you from the inside out and completely destroys your body. Now, leprosy and what it does physically is an amazing picture of what sin does spiritually. And how that brokenness of sin affects our lives. Because sin usually starts small. And sometimes we're not even aware of the consequences and what it's doing to us. But it begins to eat away from the inside out. And the longer we go without fixing it, the more harm it does. And eventually, sin will kill us if we don't deal with it. And so, just like Naaman, we're broken. At this time, back to the scripture, the Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. So the Syrian army, they'd go in, they'd raid villages, Israeli villages. And among their captives, someone they'd taken slave, was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. So basically, soldiers go out, they raid this Israeli village, they bring back this little Jewish girl, and they're like, hey, Naaman's the boss, we want the boss to be happy, so let's make his wife happy, because everyone knows, happy wife, happy life. So they're like, hey, here's this little servant girl. She's just this little girl. She's going to meet all of your needs. She's going to follow you around, do whatever you need. So here's this little Jewish girl in Naaman's house. It says, though, one day the girl said to her mistress. So she finds out that he has leprosy, and she goes to her mistress. She says, I wish my master would go see the prophet in Samaria. The prophet's name was Elisha, who was a mighty man of God who'd done amazing things. She says, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now remember, this is coming from a little servant girl. It's not even Naaman's daughter, it's this little servant girl. Now, how many of you have kids at home, little kids at home? God bless you, all right? I pray for you. Parenting is not easy, right? I have little kids too. Now, if you're parents, you understand that you really don't take much advice from your kids. Let's just be honest. The general policy is not to let the inmates run the asylum. And if we take advice from all of our little kids, it would be an interesting world. The other day, my son, 5 years old, Tarek, comes up to me. He's like, "Dad, I don't feel so good." I'm like, "Man, what's wrong, buddy?" "My stomach hurts. I think I'm going to get sick." I'm like, "Oh, man, what do you want me to do? Come on." He goes, "Dad, I think I need some ice cream." I'm like, "Listen, there is no medical evidence whatsoever that ice cream will help you and your upset stomach. In fact, I'm pretty sure that even if I did give you ice cream right now, that ice cream would be coming back up in about 10 minutes if your stomach is really upset." Listen, listening to kids doesn't always turn out right. And so as a general rule, again, we're like, "Okay, yeah, whatever." Which makes what happens next in the story somewhat amazing. You see, in verse 9, it says, "Naaman went with his horses and his chariots." He gets the whole crew together and waited at the door of Elisha's house. Something happened between this little servant girl saying, "Hey, you should go visit the prophet," and Naaman taking the advice. Like, it's just not natural. And I started thinking and processing, what could it be? What could it be that would drive a grown man, a grizzled war veteran, to accept the advice and to follow this little girl's suggestion? And then it hit me. What happened is he had a real with self moment. He had a moment where he was forced to admit that he suffered from a deadly and incurable disease. And if he didn't do something about it, it was going to kill him. And in that moment, he realized that however crazy it might seem, he had to do something. He needed to get help. When it comes to our sin and our brokenness, we need to do the very same thing. We need to look at the sin in our lives and realize that it's deadly and incurable, that it's eating at us from the inside out. And even when everything on the outside still looks okay, there is still a need to seek healing and to be able to fix what is broken. And we have to have that real with self moment where we admit that this really is killing us, that it's killing the relationships around us, that it's robbing us of the joy and peace that God has intended for us. Listen, dealing with sin means admitting my brokenness. If I'm going to get healing, if I'm going to get help, I have to admit my own brokenness, that I need help. 1 John says this, "If we claim we have no sin," I'm not broken. I don't have sin in my life. "We are only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth." What I've learned in my life is I don't want to admit my sin, because if I admit my sin, I have to own the consequences. And I have to say those consequences are my fault because I'm not doing anything about my brokenness. All of these things that are happening to me and around me, like, it really is my fault, and I have to accept personal responsibility because they're a result of my own brokenness. And I don't want to admit that. I don't want to own that. So I pretend, I fool myself. And I don't live in the truth. I live in this world where nothing's wrong and there is no brokenness. I don't have an anger issue, even though I daily get upset with my wife and kids and raise my voice in anger. Listen, so what? I cheated. It's an excuse. We throw it out there. Whatever. Everyone does. It's not that bad. It was only once. It's not even really wrong. Man, what about this one? It's not an addiction. I can stop anytime I want. I just don't want to stop right now. Even though it's consuming our lives, we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves into thinking it's okay, that we're okay. John goes on, he says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar." I don't know about you, calling God a liar is not something I want to do. But God has said that all of us, there's none righteous, there's no one that hasn't sinned. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a single person who isn't broken on some level or in some area. Here's the deal. If you don't get real, you can't be healed. Pastor Matt has said it, and it's so true that if we don't come to the place where we're real with ourselves and real with God, we can never experience the healing he has for us. Like Naaman, we have to come to that place where we realize and recognize these consequences are ours and that we need to get help. But here's the best part, is that if you will come to the place where you admit your brokenness, where you own that, where you have this real with self and God moment, God will inevitably lead you to a place where you can be healed. He will lead you to the place where your brokenness can be taken and turned into beauty. All you have to do is admit that you need it and admit your brokenness. And that's what happened. Naaman admitted his brokenness, and it brought him to Elisha the prophet. And he gets there, and it's crazy what goes down. It says, Elisha sent a messenger out with this message. So Naaman gets there. He's this general. He's this war veteran, and he's in his chariot. Elisha, come out. Now, a little background. The Jews considered lepers unclean, and they couldn't be near them. They couldn't go in their presence, or they became unclean, all right? And so there's this separation between Naaman and Elisha, because Elisha can't be unclean. He's a prophet of God, so he can't even go near Naaman. I want you to understand that our sin does the same thing, that it brings us to a place where we're separate. It affects our relationships. Listen, sin always has relational consequences. Know that. It always affects us relationally. Listen, my failure to fix my broken AC has affected me relationally. No one from work wants to ride to lunch with me anymore, okay? My own kids don't want to ride with me anymore. Every time they get in the car, they're like, it's so hot, Dad. Why don't you get the AC fixed? Like, I don't need this, okay? And let me tell you, when my wife has to drive the car, she does not come home happy. It affects our relationship, and not in a good way. And our sin, our brokenness, it affects our relationship with our spouse. It affects our relationship with our kids, with our friends, with our coworkers, and most of all, our relationship with God. It separates us. You see, that's why Elisha sent out this messenger, because that brokenness separated the two of them. He couldn't even go. He sends out this messenger. But here's the great thing. That messenger has the good news of how to be healed. And I want you to understand again that God will send you the good news of how to fix what is broken, of how to be healed. Here's what it looked like for Naaman. The servant says, here's what Elisha says. He says, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. It's that easy. Just go dunk yourself 7 times, healed, bam. Now me, I love the water. I'd be like, yeah, that's awesome. Let's go do this. Let's get healed. Naaman, not so much. It says, but Naaman became angry and stalked away. He's throwing a little temper tantrum. I thought, circle that word thought. This is going to come into play at the end. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. I expected, circle that word expected again, it'll come into play at the end, him to wave his hand over the leprosy, call on the name of the Lord and heal me. You see, Naaman had admitted his brokenness, but now he just wants a quick fix. Yeah, I've got this leprosy I need to deal with, but I just want you to come out and I just want you to hocus pocus, speak these words over me and bam, be done, be healed. Life will be good and then I'll go about my business. We want the same thing. We think, oh, I'm going to go to church. Things aren't good. I'll go to church. The pastor will speak over me. They'll sing over me and bam, I'll be good. Things will be great. We think, oh, I'm broken. I'm hurting. Things aren't going good. I know that. I admit that. I'm gonna pray a prayer. And when I pray this prayer, everything's going to be fluffy bunnies and rainbows, right? Life is just going to be so good. It just doesn't happen like that. Sometimes God gives us a different direction and God tells us something that we need to do. Naaman starts making excuses. He gets angry. And this is ultimately what happens. It says, Naaman turned and went away in a rage. He knows what he needs to do. He has been told how he can move from this brokenness to be healed. And now he's saying, I don't think so. He is rejecting the cure because he's too prideful, because he's too stubborn, He's unwilling to set aside his desires, his ambition, and humble himself before God and accept the cure God has. You see, dealing with sin also means accepting help. We have to come to that place, not only where we're admitting our brokenness, but we're accepting the help God has provided. God has shown us a way and has given us a way to fix what is broken. He has already designed everything we need and set in place all the elements to move from brokenness through this restoration process to beauty. But we have to accept that help. Romans 6:23 lays it out so beautifully. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Not a physical death, but an eternal separation from God. Never able to draw close to him and experience life as he desired and designed us for. It says, but the free gift of God. Circle free gift. That is so awesome. That is so amazing to know. Listen, there's nothing we can do to earn our restoration. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. It's just a gift. It's a gift, though, that we have to receive, that we have to accept, that we have to say, yes, I want that. And this gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, just as Elisha was separated from Naaman and he sent out his sermon to give Naaman the good news, the way he could be healed, God was separated from us because of our brokenness. But he loved us so much that guess what? He sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ, to come down to earth, to come down to us in the midst of our brokenness and say, here's how you can be healed. To provide for us a way to move from the brokenness to the beauty. That's how much he cared about us, that he sent a messenger, Christ Jesus. And here's what that did. Here's what Jesus dying on the cross did for us. It says he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He's taken our sin, brought us to a bad place, a place we didn't want to be, a place of brokenness and hurt and pain. And the Bible says God rescued us from that, that he came into the midst of our mess and he took us out of that. And it says he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. He moved us from a place of brokenness to a place of beauty. He restored us to the way we were supposed to be. He goes on, his son who purchased. Understand that the gift is free for us to accept, but it cost Jesus everything. He gave his life on the cross so that we could have freedom. And as it says, and it forgave our sins. That's what God has done for us. And all we have to do, we have to be humble enough to accept it. To say, yes, I need that and I accept your help. But what most of us miss in this acceptance, what most of us, man, still haven't quite figured out is that accepting help starts with being obedient. Yeah, write that down. Accepting help starts with being obedient. You guys experience this every time you go to the doctor, right? You're sitting at home, you're not feeling so good, you know, you got the chills and your throat's sore. So you call up, make a doctor's appointment, you go, you sit in the waiting room for approximately 3.5 hours. And then the nurse wakes you up and is like, all right, the doctor, we'll see you now. The doctor goes in and is there 5 minutes and is like, yes, you're running a fever, you've got a temperature, test your throat. And it's like, you have strep throat. And all right, I'm broken, I'm sick, I need to be healed. And guess what? What do? They take and they say, all right, I'm going to write you this prescription. And all you need to do, you need to go to the pharmacy, you need to fill this prescription, and you need to take this prescription every day for the next 7 days. You just got to take this medicine every day for the next 7 days, and you'll be healed. And oh, by the way, since you had to wait so long, I'm going to do it for completely free. Yeah, right, like that's ever going to happen. Anyway, you have the choice now. You have the choice whether you're going to accept that help. The doctor has offered you a way to be healed. A way to fix the brokenness. And you have to decide now if you're going to go fill this prescription and you're going to take that medication every day for the next 7 days and you're going to see it through. Because accepting help starts with being obedient. But so often we're not willing to do that. First off, because we need to stop making excuses. We love to make excuses for why we're not being obedient. Right? I have made every excuse in the book for why I haven't fixed the AC. But the fact remains, I haven't fixed the AC and I'm still suffering. And with our sin, we can make every excuse in the book. It doesn't change the fact that we're still suffering and we're still broken. We can talk about how I can't do that. It's beyond me. I don't want to do that. I'd much rather do it this way. Man, listen, that medicine the doctor prescribed tastes nasty. I would rather take M&Ms every day for the next 7 days. It'd be way easier. Hope that heals me. But it's not going to work. Naaman says, hey, can I go back to the rivers in Damascus? They're way cleaner. The Jordan, that's a nasty river. It's like polluted, disgusting. No, that doesn't work. Here's the way. Here's the help we've offered. Are you going to accept it or not? Not only do we have to stop making excuses, we have to listen to community. Again, the list of people who have told me, get your air conditioning fixed. It's a long, long list, which includes my wife and my dad and my mother-in-law even. And now, as of this weekend, several Sandals Church members. All right? Please, I don't need to know. I need my air conditioning fixed. I got it. But guess what? Evidently, I do need to hear it because I haven't listened to anyone. It's still broken. We need to listen to the community around us. Luckily, Naaman had some people there. It says, his officers reasoned with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go wash and be cured. You would have, like, fought the most gnarly villain on the face of the planet in Mortal Kombat if he told you to. You would have climbed the highest mountain and, you know, meditated on its peak if he would have told you to. But he's just telling you to wash. It's not that big a deal. Why don't you just give it a try? Why don't you just do it? You really need to be healed. You're sick. We need people in our lives who will be real with us, who will tell us, listen, you've got all these other ideas and these other plans, but why don't you just really do this? Why don't you just listen to what God is telling you? Why don't you listen to what your counselor is telling you? Why don't you listen to what your spouse is telling you? Why don't you just do it? We need people who are going to challenge us to listen, but not only challenge us to listen to what God is saying in our lives, but who are also going to push us to be obedient. Because those are the people that are going to help us move from just accepting help to being obedient. And along the way, this is so big, and I want to tell you guys this, and I want to encourage you in this, because as we listen and we stop making excuses and we start this process, it's not going to be easy, but don't give up. Don't give up. Here's what happened to Naaman. He listens. He listens, and it says he went down to the Jordan River, and he dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child's. That's Bible talk for as smooth as a baby's butt. And he was, circle the word, it's the most amazing word. He was healed. His brokenness is now beauty, right? He has been restored. I think the scar was probably even gone. All of those battle wounds, they're gone. The leprosy, it's gone. But guess what? He had to go under the water, not once, not twice, but 7 times. Can you imagine what was going through his head? Like he goes down the first time, this water is so disgusting. He goes down the second time, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm doing this. Everyone is laughing at me. He goes down the third time, this is it. This is stupid. This prophet didn't know what he was talking about. I'm out of here. What if he would have done that? What if on time number 3 he would have walked away? He never would have been healed. He would have walked away still broken, still suffering. Because he wasn't willing to obey. He gave up. Overcoming sin, let's just be honest, it takes hard work. Overcoming sin takes hard work. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed it, but I sit out there when Pastor Matt preaches and I watch and I worry for his sleeves. Right? Because his arms are so stinking big that at any moment his sleeves could just explode. Right? Like they could totally just go Hulk and boom, and his sleeves are just done, just rip up. Listen, I don't have that problem. There's plenty of sleeve space here, right? You want to know why Pastor Matt has that problem and I don't? Because Pastor Matt works out every single day. And not only does he work out every single day, but he works out hard every single day. Listen, I don't even think about working out every single day. About the only thing I do every single day is eat McDonald's. And I still can't fill up these sleeves, okay? It's just, it's hard work. Getting sober, kicking the addiction, it's not going to be easy. Learning to control your anger, it's going to take hard work and discipline to bring that under control. walking through counseling or therapy to deal with the issues and the deep hurt which is causing brokenness and pain within you, it is a long process and it is a journey that is going to take time. You may not move from brokenness to beauty overnight. It probably won't happen immediately. It's going to take time and discipline and commitment. It's not a quick fix. But let me tell you, it's worth it. Because here's the equation. Write this down. Acceptance plus obedience. Acceptance plus obedience equals healing. You see, when you accept God's help and you respond in obedience, you will receive healing. And when you receive healing, when you move from brokenness through this restoration to a place of beauty, everything that God has designed you for, guess what? It changes everything. It restores the joy and the hope in your life. It restores the relationships that have been broken. Notice what happened to Naaman. Then Naaman and his entire party, he comes out, he's healed, it's amazing. They go back to find the man of God. 20-mile journey back to Samaria where Elisha was. And it says, they stood before him. Remember the first time Naaman just stands in his chariot and Elisha doesn't come out. This time Naaman gets down out of his chariot. He runs to the door. Elisha opens the door because Elisha's a prophet. He knows he's coming. Elisha steps out and this grizzled war veteran, this rough, tough dude, he just grabs Elisha and gives him a big bear hug. He's like, thank you so much. See, that relationship now has been restored. His brokenness has been healed. And now he and Elisha can have a relationship. And Naaman said, this is big. Now I circle it. No. Now I know that there is no God in the world except in Israel. Remember before when I had you circle thought and expected? You see, before he met with God, before he had an encounter with God, before God showed up, Naaman just kind of, you know, all right, I think God might do this. I kind of expected and I'm anticipating this is what may happen. But now he has experienced God. And now he has a frame of reference for how amazing and awesome and powerful God is when he shows up. It goes on, he says, please accept this gift from your servant. He has this heart of gratitude. He just wants to give. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Elisha says, this isn't the time to give. There'll be a time to give, Naaman. All right, and I'm glad you've got the heart, but right now I want you to know that God did this, not me, and so I can't accept that gift. He says, I'm glad your heart for giving. And he says, this is a free gift. Man, it's such an amazing picture of what God wants to do in our lives, about how he wants to take us from this brokenness, and he wants us to invite him into our brokenness so he can take and restore our lives and bring us to a place of beauty. And when he does, man, everything is changed. And how Naaman responds is a great example of how we should respond. Because when God shows up, first off, we need to show gratitude. We need to show gratitude for what God has done and how he has moved in our lives and how he has radically changed us and healed us. I'm constantly working with my kids, constantly to teach them to say thank you. Someone compliments them and I'm like, what do you say? What do you say? Someone gives them something or buys them candy or whatever. I'm like, what do you say? How do you respond? I want them to show gratitude. It's amazing though, my youngest, she's 3. In general, she's a demon child, okay? But she gets gratitude. Somehow, some way, God has gifted her with this ability to say thank you, even for the craziest stuff. She's just like, Daddy, thank you making me dinner. I'm like, oh, I just made ramen noodles. It wasn't that hard, but you're welcome. Like, she's so appreciative. The other day, I'm unbuckling her from her car. She's like, Daddy, thank you, unbuckle me. Like, it's 108 degrees outside. If I left you in here, you'd die and I'd go to prison. Like, I have to unbuckle you. But she's appreciative. She's just showing gratitude. She's like, you're helping me out. I'm just waiting for the moment when I've disciplined her because she's a demon child, okay? It happens often. And she looks up at me and through tear-filled eyes, Daddy, thank you spanking my butt. Which, by the way, let's just be honest, sometimes in order to deal with our brokenness, God has to discipline us. God has to do hard things in our life. And even in that moment, we need to show gratitude. We need to show gratitude, first off, obviously, to God. We need to thank him for what he's done in our life, to show gratitude to the one who makes all the difference. 1 Chronicles 16 says this, give thanks to the Lord. proclaim his greatness. Listen, I couldn't fix me. You couldn't fix you, but God can. God takes us from brokenness and restores us and makes us beautiful. And that's what's so amazing. He says, let the whole world know what he has done. Tell everyone around you, let everyone know that God has made a difference in your life. Don't hold it in. But not only do we need to thank God, we need to thank others. We need to show gratitude to the other people in our life who have made a difference. Paul does this in Romans chapter 16. The whole chapter is nothing but a giant thank you note. He says in verse 3 and 4, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. You see, Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple that Paul had lived with, and they had walked with Paul through much of his brokenness, through much of his restoration process. They had been there. They were his small group, so to speak. They served with him on a ministry team, and they were a part of his life. And he knew how much they had helped, and he knew how much they meant to him. He says, in fact, they once risked their lives for me. That's the kind of small group I want. That's the kind of people I want in my life. He says, I am thankful to them. And so are all the churches. He says, they've made a difference in my life. How many people have helped you in a moment and in a time when it was extremely difficult and you were struggling with the consequences of your own brokenness? And you've never taken the time just to say thank you. I mean, it convicted me. And I thought, man, how cool would it be? I mean, I think one person that all of us could say is that Pastor Matt has helped us in those moments. And I thought, how cool would it be if we all took the time this week to write a thank you note to him, send it to Sandals Church, and he gets back from vacation, and there's just this pile of thank you notes on his desk. How cool would that be to let him know, to practice some gratitude for the difference he's made in our lives? Maybe it's a mentor in your life. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a parent that you need to write that note to. We need to let others know. And last, we always, always, always need to remember what God did. Naaman's headed back to a place where no one knows what happened. Naaman is headed back to a wife and a family that doesn't know God, that doesn't know the power of God. He's headed back to a boss who doesn't understand or believe in or embrace God. He's in a workplace and in a situation that is actually, man, pushes against God and is hostile towards belief in God. It would have been so easy for Naaman to say, you know what, this is great, but I'm just going to go back and I'm going to live my life. Really doesn't matter who did it. I'm healed now. I don't have to worry about it. And to walk away and not to remember what God did, to forget how God showed up and made a difference in his life. But he didn't. Verse 17, then Naaman said, all right, please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. He says, Elisha, just give me some dirt. Give me some mud and some soil and let me take it back because I want everyone to know what's happened. I want to take this experience with me. When they see this, I want to put an altar outside of my house and I'm going to worship God there. And every time someone comes over, I'm going to let them know how God moved me from brokenness to beauty. I'm going to let them know what he did in my life. I'm going to make sure they know that it was him who was responsible for my healing. David puts it this way in Psalm 77. He says, when I recall all you have done, O Lord, I remember your wonderful deeds. Even if you walk through this process, you admit your brokenness, you accept help, you receive healing, there's still going to be difficult times. And guess what? You're going to have to walk through that process multiple times in your life. And each time you get to that place where you're suffering from the consequences and you find yourself broken again, it's going to be easy to forget what God has done. It's going to be easy in the midst of that temptation to say, forget about God. I'm just going to live here in my brokenness. It's easier. I'm used to it. I'm just going to deal with it. But in that moment, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to hit the replay button. To hit the replay button and go back to the time when God showed up. Go back and remember what he's done in your life. And in that moment, have hope that he can do it again. That he still loves you and he still cares for you and he is willing to walk with you through the whole process over and over and over and over again. For me, when I come to that point when I'm like, I just want to give up. I'm tired. This isn't worth it anymore. I go pick up my journals. And I try whenever I have time to read and read God's word and pray, like I always journal about that time and what's going on in my life and what God is doing and what he's saying. And when I go back through those, it reminds me of all the times God has shown up in my life. Now, time after time, he shows me grace and love and mercy, and he restores me. He fixes my brokenness and brings me to a place of beauty. And God wants to do the same thing for you. I'm so excited because today as we close, we have the opportunity to walk through a very practical way of remembering what God has done. It's called communion. And communion is a way that for thousands of years, the church has been remembering how Jesus came and died for us. And so here's what's going to happen. At this time, there's some ushers, and they're going to come, and they're going to pass these baskets, and there's two elements. There's some bread, there's a cracker, and there's a grape. I'm going to ask that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, and you know him, and you have experienced at some point or another him in your life, that, man, you just take one of each of those elements. If that's not you, if you're just here today kind of checking it out, you're not sure about this whole Christianity thing, please don't feel pressured. Like, this isn't for you. In fact, just pass the basket. It's okay. And as they begin to pass that out, the band is coming. They're going to get ready, and they're going to play a song. And as we do this, and as we prepare to go through communion, I would love for you guys to begin to reflect. You've got your outline. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he's given the church instructions. He says, do this to remember me. And I want us to do that. I want us to do this to remember God. I want us to walk through and say, God, where am I broken? Where in my life do I just need to admit and to give this brokenness to you? And then I want you to come to a place where you're like, God, what do I need to do? And accept that and listen to that and hear what God is saying and accept that help and make a commitment to be obedient. And then I want you to take time to remember. To remember how God has showed up in your life and done amazing things. So as we pass out the elements and as the band sings, just take some time to walk through that, and then I'll come back out and I'll lead us in communion.
Reconcile the very one.
Practice of communion started the night before Jesus was going to be crucified. He was meeting with his disciples and they were having dinner together. And at the end of dinner, he first took a loaf of bread and he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples. And he goes, as you break this bread, guys, as you do this throughout the ages, I want you to remember how my body is going to be broken for you and how my brokenness is going to allow you to experience restoration and healing. How through my brokenness, you can have freedom and forgiveness of sins. And he goes, this bread and how it's broken will be a reminder of that. And that's what we do right now in this moment. We remember how God was broken for us so that we could be made whole. So will you take the bread with me? The grape represents the cup, which Jesus took next, and he passed from disciple to disciple. He says, I want you to take a drink, and as you take a drink, I want you to remember my blood, which is going to be shed. You see, he says, I have to die so that you can live. My blood has to be shed so that you can experience the ultimate restoration, the beauty of how God has truly designed you. I have to bear your brokenness. I have to bear your sin. I have to die so that you can live, so that you can have the free gift. I have to pay, and I'm paying that price with my blood. And as you take this grape, I want you to remember that that's the price that was paid so you could be free, so that you could be whole, so that you could be healed. Will you take the grape with me? One of the unique things about communion is Jesus said, I don't want this just to be a remembrance of what I'm going to do for you, but I want it to be a celebration of the fact that, you know what, I'm not going to stay in the tomb, that I'm going to raise again on the third day, and I'm going to prepare a place, and one day, because I died on the cross, you will spend eternity with me in heaven. And he goes, it is going to be this amazing place where there is no more brokenness, where there is no more pain, where we experience things the way they were meant to be, the way God designed for us to live, that beauty. And he goes, when you take communion, remember what I've done, but remember why I did it, and remember that we're going to celebrate and have that attitude of celebration. So let's just pray in this moment as we thank God and celebrate what he's done. Lord, we come to you now and we're so grateful and we're so excited that we don't have to live in brokenness. That because you died on the cross for us, that we have hope, that we can have restoration and we can experience the beauty that you have designed us for. So God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, his body broken, his blood shed, so that we could be whole. And God, we look forward to the day when we experience the relationship we've always wanted with you, when we spend eternity with you in a place of hope and joy and peace forever. So God, we worship you and we praise you and we celebrate what you've done and we remember who you are. Lord, we thank you and we give you all the honor and glory and praise because you alone are worthy. In your name, amen.